Well, I would ask you this morning to pray for my voice. Last night found its way to the gravel pit, and it's pretty bad. Many years ago, when I was in youth ministry, there was a campsite in Pasco County called Moon Lake. It's part of the Pinellas Baptist Association, which is now Suncoast Association. And they used to have a log cabin for a dining hall, and over one of the doors in the log cabin was this sign that said, "If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" Would there be? While you may not be standing before a court, before a judge, in an earthly court, you are on trial. You're on trial for your faith every day. You're standing in the court of your peers every single day about your faith. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the wayward church at Corinth, had some things to say to them. He has some things to say to us today as well. As we consider what our theme is for this year, examine, establish, and exalt. Before we can ever be established in the Word, we have to examine our hearts, whether we be in the faith. Before we can exalt the Savior, not only must we examine our heart whether we're in the faith, we must be established in the things of Christ. This is our goal, to exalt the Savior in all that we do, through our lives, in music and singing, in teaching and preaching, in reaching out, in fellowshipping. All of that is to exalt the Savior, the lover of our souls, Jesus Christ. Would you listen to this verse again? Paul said, examine yourselves. The word examine there means to scrutinize. And when you scrutinize something, that means that you give it a really good going over. That means that you really look at it. You really examine it for all the flaws, and you examine to make sure that it's what it is supposed to be. You scrutinize. So Paul says, scrutinize yourselves. Whether you are in the faith, prove yourselves. Know ye not yourselves how Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are discredited, or unless you're really not saved? It's estimated that 1 in 8 in any congregation on a Sunday morning is without Jesus. That means that there were several people in the first service, and there are people in this service today who really don't know Jesus, who really have never connected with Him. You may have connected with the church, but you've not connected with Him. You see, to be connected to the local church doesn't mean you're connected to Christ. And if you're just connected to the local church, then one day you'll split hell wide open and you'll miss heaven. You got to be connected to Jesus. A lot was going on in the Corinthian church. I mean, they were some kind of folk. I mean, they had a lot of carryings on that were just not godly. And so Paul wrote to them, to try to straighten them out on what was going on, some terrible things. And then as he closes out his second letter to them, he reminds them of the importance to examine their hearts. And why should they do that? Because from out of the heart come all the issues of life. And so our heart, if our hearts aren't right, nothing is right. It's like the old saying, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy. Well, if the heart isn't right, then nothing is right. So Paul encourages the church to examine themselves. As we begin this new church year, we need to examine ourselves. If we're going to really be about the things of Christ and the things of the one and living true God that we say we worship, then we must scrutinize ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. We must establish ourselves in that faith so that we can exalt the living Christ. You know, in the medical world, there are all kinds of tests today to confirm or rule out a particular illness. And so the Word of God also provides a test for us as Christians to make sure that we're in the faith. Because unless we pass this test, then we can't exalt Christ. You got to pass the test. And on this test, there is either an A or an F. There's nothing in between. As the old saying goes, either you is or you ain't. And there are 7 critical points to this test. And as we go through the test this morning, I hope that you will indeed do what Paul encourages the church at Corinth to do, to examine yourselves. To examine yourselves. There's a 7-fold test that we need to take today. First of all, there is the conversion test. And obviously that needs to be first and foremost. We need to find out if we really are Christians. We need to find out if we really, truly have a personal, viable relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves a question. Do you know beyond any shadow of doubt that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Do you know that beyond any shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Now, if you don't have that assurance, if you're not sure whether you're going to heaven or not, then you ought to make sure this morning. You ought to make sure that you know, that you know, that you know that you're going to heaven. For you see, you can't be established in the Word, and neither can you exalt the Lord unless you know Him. And so the conversion test is so important. It's the number one thing on the test sheet today. The conversion test. Have you truly been converted? Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so what is repentance? You know, we live in an easy believism world today where you just say, I believe, and okay, that's it. But no, there has to be more than that. There has to be a repentance. That means that you make a 180-degree turn. That means that you head in a new direction. That means that you change your mind about your sin. You change your mind about who God is. And you go in His direction. That means that you have a desire to forsake your sin. Now, does that mean that you will never sin again? Well, of course not. You will sin. We're sinners. There are 2 kinds of sinners, saved and lost. That's the only kind of sinners there are. Saved sinners and lost sinners. This is the lost sinners. These are the saved sinners, okay? Yeah, you will sin. But you see, our desire is not to sin. When we repent of our sin, that means that we have a great desire to turn from it. In fact, we do turn from it, but the devil knows how to push our buttons. And sometimes we return. And then the Holy Spirit brings down this harsh, oh, it's so harsh, conviction to get out of there. What are you doing there again? And so we ask the Lord to forgive us. And we get out of there and get back on track. But unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Have you repented of your sins? Have you truly, truly made that turn and repented? If you have, then have you received Christ? Have you received Him? There's a great passage in Romans chapter 10. I love it. You know, one of the things that the devil does best is that he comes along and he tries to poke at you and prod at you and make you think that you're not saved. You know, you'll do something, you'll sin, and the devil will come along and say, well, see, you're not saved, and I knew you weren't, and you know you're not. And so we begin to think, well, if I was really saved, then I wouldn't be doing that. But thanks be to God, he's given us his word. And we can always go back to the word and listen to what it says in Romans chapter 10. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, that means me, and that means you, and that means anybody in all the world, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that I can shove that right in the devil's face every time he comes and says, oh, you're not saved. If you were, you wouldn't be doing that. So have you received Christ? Have you called upon him? You see, a personal experience that no one should doubt is the salvation experience. Oh, there are times when the devil comes along and tries to make you think you're not saved. But truly, you know in your heart that you are. So you know. Listen, on the Monday morning about 2 o'clock in the year 1970, the month of July, I can remember kneeling by my bedside and receiving Christ into my life. I was there. I know that it happened. I was witness to the fact that Jesus lifted from me my sin, all of my sin, and he saved my soul on that Monday morning, 2 o'clock. I'll never forget it as long as I live. How could you forget something so wonderful as forgiveness for all of your sin and knowing that you're going to go to heaven? How could you forget that? But I tell you what, there are so many that think that they're all right, but they've truly not been converted. Churches are filled with them. Do you know that the church has become the greatest evangelistic field in the world? What a shame. The church ought to be where Christians come to get rejuvenated and driven to go out into the world and share their faith. But the church has become an evangelistic field because there's so many who are in the church, the organized church, that have really never come to be a part of the organism of the church, the body of Christ. Time for us to examine ourselves and make sure that we're in the faith. Well, let's move on. We could spend quite a long time there, but let's move on. To the next question on the test sheet today is this. That is the character test. The character test. 1 Peter 1, 23 says this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It lives and abides in me. It lives and abides in you. And when the word abides in us, then change comes. Our character changes. So the question is, are you becoming more like Jesus? Since you first came into the faith, since you first received Jesus as Lord and Savior, have there been any character changes in your life? Are you any different than you were before? At conversion, we inherit the nature of our Heavenly Father. When a baby is born physically, that baby takes on the characteristics of its parents, the traits, the genes. That child, when they grow up, will resemble in some way the mother, the father. Some of the ways that they have will resemble the ways of their parents. That's just the way it is. And when we're born of God, then we're to take on the character of our Heavenly Father. There's to be some identifying marks in us that say we belong to Jesus Christ. And so are you becoming more like Jesus? As we grow, we're to become more like he is. So are you bearing the image of the heavenly? What do people see in you? The Bible says in Matthew that we're to be salt and light. What kind of image are we casting as we walk in our world? As we go through our day, is there an image that we're casting that says that we have been with Jesus? If not, then maybe we've not passed the character test. Some people haven't moved far beyond the conversion test. And we need to not stay there. We need to move on. Does your character glorify the Father? You know what the devil wants most of all? He wants to embarrass you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to embarrass you before the Father. He's a tattletale, you know. He runs to the Father every time we sin. You know, he has access to the throne. And he runs to the Father and he says, you see your servant down there, Stan Stewart? Let me just tell you what I just saw that critter do. And so he blurts it out. And then, praise God, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, stands up, I believe. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says, but I believe he stands up. And he gets in front of the Father and he says, he's mine. And the Father says, out of here, Satan. You're dismissed. You're dismissed. You have absolutely no plea to bring. Well, character test. You pass that? Do you pass that? Let's move on. There's then the continuation test. The Bible says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That's Paul speaking to young Timothy, getting him prepared for the ministry. You know, we have a lot of dropouts today. The dropout rate in school is horrendous. We have dropouts in the home. We have parents who drop out, who cease to be good parents, and they just drop out of parenting. In any given year, there's over 1 million runaway children every year. What are they running from? Maybe they're running from dropout parents who don't care anymore. A most revealing test for the Christian is the continuation test. Would you believe that only about 6 million Southern Baptists attend church on an average Sunday? That's out of 16 million that we claim. So nearly two-thirds are laying out, doing something. Obviously, they don't see it as important to gather together as believers in Christ and worship, and so they don't. And so we have to address this question for ourselves today as we examine our hearts. Do you really follow Jesus? Do you really follow him? Maybe we can answer that question by asking some more questions. Maybe we need to look at why some people are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a heart thing, by the way. From out of the heart come all the issues of life. Everything you deal with comes out of the heart. That is the center of who you are, where your emotions, your intellect, and your will reside. I say it's a place about this big in us. You know, that's the control center of your life. And so from out of that come every decision, everything that you do comes out of that. And so we have to examine that part of us to make sure that it's where it needs to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easily put off course. So why do some not follow the Lord who say that they have Christ as Savior? Well, some have been offended. That's why they don't. Some are offended by the Word of God. They're offended by what God asked of them. They're offended by the rules, if you please, that God sets down for living life. And they don't like that. We are such rebellious people by nature. People don't like to be told what to do. People don't like to have someone ruling over them. But Jesus tells us that he must be Lord of our lives. The Bible tells us that we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our bodies and our spirits, which belong to the Lord. So we really have no rights to call the shots. But many do. And as they call the shots in their own lives, then they fail to follow Christ. And so they're offended by the Word of God. Sometimes we're offended by other believers. And so we say, well, I'm going to take my ball and bat and go home. I'm not going to play ball with you anymore. You know, we get offended so easily. You know, when I ask folks sometimes, when I talk to people and they say, well, I haven't been in church in a long time. I got hurt in church one time. Oh, me. And so I say to them, have you ever been to a restaurant where you got a bad meal? Oh, yes. Then I say, well, you still go to restaurants and eat? Well, of course. Then why don't you still go to church? Because someone offended you. Do you punish the whole church? Do you punish God by saying, I'm never going to go to church again because I was offended? Let's not be silly. Let's not starve our souls for that which we need. We need one another. And I want you to know that we're all, every single one of us, have a problem. There's not a single person in this building today that's perfect. Nobody. We're all sinners saved by grace if you're a Christian. And God's still working on us. We've not arrived. And we're going to blow it every now and then. That's just the way it is. That's why God teaches us to be patient and long-suffering. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, that we're to be long-suffering with one another. And as we think of the long-suffering that Christ has with us, what right do we have to not be long-suffering with one another? Come on. Let's get real. And so, do you continue with the Lord? Do you continue following him? Even though we're all pieces of work. All of us are pieces of work. There's something about all of us that's wrong and messed up. Every single one of us. But let's not keep that. Let's not allow that to keep us, rather, from having the kind of fellowship that we desire and need as people of God. Well, let's move on. There's another test. The currency test. I figured you'd get to money sooner or later, preacher. Yeah. You know, Jesus got to money, too. He really did. Let me share some stats with you from the Word of God. I think this is really important that you know this. The Bible contains more than 500 references to prayer and almost 500 references to faith. But there are more than 2,000 references concerning money in the Bible. 2,000 references concerning money. Jesus taught from 38 parables. And 16 of those parables deal with stewardship. Isn't that interesting? One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deal with money or possessions. 288 verses in the four Gospels. Why did Christ put so much money, or so much interest on money, and so much emphasis rather on money? Because he knows our hearts. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He knew our hearts. He knew where our hearts would be. And he said, you better get your heart right. Don't let it be on riches. You be faithful to me and I'll supply what you have need of. The currency test. So the question is this morning, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? A very popular test that Jesus used concerning treasure. Where is your treasure? Some people's treasure is in that which they possess, rather than in that one that possesses you. the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we put our treasure in that which has been created rather than the Creator. Where is your treasure this morning? Are you faithful in your giving back to God? Through our obedience, the ministry goes on. It's amazing to me sometimes what folks think. You know, who pays the light bill around here? You know, who buys the literature that we use in Sunday school? And you know, we like the air and the wind in the summer and the heat in the winter. And, you know, we like all the technology that we have today and all of the stuff that goes on in keeping the church moving throughout the week. The average church member, and this is not your fault because you're not involved in the day-to-day ongoing of the church as an organization. But those of us who are staff are, and many of you have no idea what it takes to keep the church moving. It takes money. That's part of it. It takes money. Just like it takes money to keep your home afloat, it takes money to keep God's church afloat. Now, I know that the Bible says that nothing is going to come against the church. The gates of hell can't come against it. I understand that. But I tell you, on the local level, individual churches struggle because people are not obedient to the things of Christ. And sometimes our ministry is hampered because we're disobedient. And so we're faithful in giving back to God. You know, through our obedience, a lost world can hear the gospel message. Did you know that if you stood on a street corner in Japan, 19 out of every 20 people will have never heard of Jesus and will not even know there is a living God? It is a rare thing in Japan to run into. And as we obey the precepts of the Word of God concerning giving back to the Lord, we're able to Christ around the world and at home, both places. The currency test. How do you measure up this morning? Well, let's go to the next one on the test sheet. There's the Christ. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Once again, Paul instructing young Timothy. What has God given to us as a child of God? The Bible says he's not given us a spirit of fear. That means that there's a level of boldness that we're to have as a child of God. He's given us power, not our own power, but the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And he's given us a sound mind that we can make sound decisions based upon the Word of God. We have that ability through Christ. So let's ask this question of ourselves. To whom do you and I turn when Christ is in our lives? Who do we turn to? There are many that turn to the world. People like Dr. Phil and some of these other guys. You know, you may be a faithful watcher, Dr. Phil, and self-help books and all this stuff. I mean, there's just stuff all over the place where you can pull your own self up, you know. But I tell you what, you can never pull your own self up. You need Jesus to do that. The crisis test. Who do you turn to when crisis comes in your life? You see, if we examine our hearts and we find that we're in the faith and if we're established in the Word of God, then we're going to turn to the Lord because he's the one that can meet every need that we have in our life. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he said. Not Dr. Phil, and not some of these other guys. He said, I will give you rest, casting all your care upon me, or upon him, because he cares for you. Oh, he really does. Often it's not in our time frame. God, it doesn't seem like you're caring very much. Do you know where I'm at? Yeah, I know where you're at. Just wait on me. But we have a hard time waiting. You know, we're instant people. We want it now. But in our waiting, God teaches us a lot of things if we'll be patient with him. Are you self-dependent or are you depending on God's strength? There are a lot of folks who depend upon themselves, their knowledge, their wealth, their position. But I tell you what, when it comes to crisis, you better depend upon God. All right, let's go to the next, the companion test. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Well, that's pretty strong language. We know that we passed from death to life because there's something happened on the inside of us. We have a love for our brethren. And if we don't love our brethren, then we better go back to the conversion test and make sure we've been converted. Because when we're converted, there is a love that we have for other Christians. And we need to love each other because we need each other. No man is an island, and we can separate ourselves and we can put ourselves over here in a box and in a corner and we can say, I don't need anybody, and you're just fooling yourself. Because there's coming a time when we need one another. We need God all the time, but we need each other too. So important. We need that. And so the question comes, do you still enjoy being around the same old crowd? Hanging around the same old people that you always hung around before you were converted, before you knew Christ. Is that where you get your greatest pleasure? If it is, you need to go back to the conversion test. Now, that does not mean that we're not to have friends who are in the world. It doesn't mean that we're not to begin to build relationships with people in the world. If we don't do that, then we'll never win them to Jesus. However, they are not to be your greatest allies. People of the book, God's people, are to be your greatest allies. We're to build relationships in the world, to win them to faith in Christ, but not for them to pull us down to their level. I tell you what, we used to do this when I was teaching youth years and years ago. We'd put a youth on a chair to show how easy it is to fall to the world. We'd put a youth standing on a chair, and then we'd put a youth down on the floor and say, okay, let's see which one's going to pull. You either, the guy on the chair, either pull the person on the floor up to him, or the one on the floor would pull the person on the chair down. Well, guess what? The person on the chair went down every time. Every time. When the world is tugging at us, when the world is pulling at us, we fall easily because we still have the old nature in us. And it craves that. And it loves that. And when we set ourselves up to be pulled by the world wins every time. It does. So it's important that we surround ourselves with people who love us and who care for us as Christians. We need that. The Bible teaches us that righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness. Light has no union with darkness except to dispel it. And we need to be doing that, not joining it. And so the question comes, do you love to fellowship with the brethren? Is it a chore to fellowship with God's people? It shouldn't be. It should be a joy to be with God's people. It should be the greatest thing in your life, apart from your own family and your relationship with God, is to be with God's people in fellowship and in love, to nurture and strengthen one another. Oh, how we need that. Is your spiritual family meaningful in your life? Is this family important enough to you to be present, to be involved, to have your input, to be an encourager and a strengthener in another's life? Do you allow God to use you and your spiritual gifts to minister to the body of Christ? Don't let that which God's blessed you with go fallow. He's not giving you spiritual gifts for you to plant it in a fallow field. He's given you those gifts that you might use to minister to those in the confines of the fellowship of God's people called the church. Are you doing that? Don't let those things go to waste. For I believe that we will have to give an accounting one day of how we've used those spiritual gifts. God's going to say one day, look, I gave you this, this, and this to use. Why didn't you do it? Why didn't you do that? Then finally we come to test number 7. And that is the concern test. And I ask you this, when was the last time that you shared your faith in Christ with another person? Can you remember the last time that you shared your faith? Can you remember ever sharing your faith? Do you know the average Southern Baptist never shares their faith? Never. The average Southern Baptist has never shared their faith in Christ with another person. Let me share some alarming statistics with you. I've already told you that one out of every eight worship service attendees in a Southern Baptist congregation is lost. So we have people right here this morning who need to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. But listen to this. Most Southern Baptists say, 80% of them say, that they are willing to share their faith. But when given an opportunity to sharpen their skills on sharing their faith, when given an opportunity to learn how to share their faith, only 52.3% said that they would receive training in sharing their faith. But 80% say that they're willing to share their faith. There's something wrong with that picture. Yeah, I'll share my faith, but I don't care to know how to share my faith. And so I don't. And we don't. That's very evident. Most Southern Baptist churches today are plateaued or in decline. The average Southern Baptist church, out of the 16 million members that we have, some 40,000 churches in the contiguous states, the average Southern Baptist church only has 80 in attendance on any given Sunday morning. 80 people. In the Northeast, there is one Southern Baptist church for every 79,000 people in the Northeast. The Northeast, which was the birthplace of the gospel in America, is now dry as a bone for the most part. Dry as a bone. People all around us who need Jesus Christ, and we're doing virtually nothing. How important it is for you to sign up for our outreach program. How important it is for you to get on that team. Surely, you can take one evening a month and you can come out and be a part of a team who will go out on a specific visit to share the gospel, to encourage people. Oh, how we need you to do that. And I hope you will. So when was the last time you shared your faith? Are you truly a representative and an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Paul told the church at Corinth that they were ambassadors. They were reconcilers, agents of reconciliation for the cause of Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is one that does not go and represent himself. An ambassador is one that goes and represents his government. We have ambassadors in almost every country of the world. They're not representing their own ideals and thoughts. They're representing the ideals and thoughts of our government to that nation. We're all aliens. The Bible says we're aliens. If you're a Christian, you're an alien here. And we're ambassadors. And so we are to be sharing the knowledge of the government that we represent. And we represent the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we represent. And so we're to be agents of reconciliation to others. Are you really concerned enough to be an ambassador for Christ? Well, you've heard the test: conversion, character, continuation, companion, currency, crisis, and concern. Listen to the verse again. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know ye not yourselves how Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are discredited, unless you're not his. How do you measure up this morning? What kind of grade did you get on your test? Everybody passed the conversion test? Not according to statistics. There are some here today who are without Jesus, who need to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And I tell you this morning, based upon the Word of God and based upon my own personal experience, that God loves you more than you can even begin to imagine. And he gave his son to pay the price for your sin. And the Bible tells us that if we will believe that, if we'll trust Christ, if we'll believe what he did to pay for the price for our sin, and we'll turn from that sin and head in a new direction, that Jesus Christ will save us. The Bible says that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the beginning. If you've never done that, would you do that today? Would you receive him so that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? That's the only sure thing in this life, really, is to know where you're going when you die. And those of you who may be here and you're not saved, let me tell you where you're going when you die. You can be sure of this. You're going to hell. That's a sure thing. The Bible says so. The Bible says so. You are going to hell. There'll be no passing, going, collecting $200. You're going to hell. And the Bible says that it is going to be a separation from God forever. And there's no redemption from that. There's no coming out of there. I don't want to paint a horrible picture. I want to paint a picture of the truth. That's the truth. That's the truth. You know, well, there are a lot of preachers today that want to preach on negatives. Everything's got to be positive. Well, I want to tell you, that's one negative you better hear. Hell's not going to be a pleasant place. And you ought to get your life right. God gives us this thing called time to do it. Would you receive Christ today? Christian, where are you at in the rest of that test? Examine your heart. Examine yourselves so you can be established, so that we can exalt the Lord Jesus together. Our Father, this morning we thank you that you've given Jesus on the cross that we might know forgiveness of sin and that we can know the truth. We thank you, Lord, that you allowed yourself to go there that we might know the Father, that we might have a relationship with God. Lord, I pray for those who may be here today who've not ever trusted you, that today would be the day that they would receive you into their life. They would know the forgiveness of sin, that they would know for sure that when they die one day, they're going to be in heaven. Then, Lord, I pray for those of us who know you. May we examine ourselves and find out, Lord, where we're deficient. And God, may we do as the scripture says. May we prove ourselves, Lord, by getting right with you. Lord, whatever you want to do in these moments of invitation, we pray that you would do it and that we would allow you to do it. Lord, we would pray that Satan would have no bars, that Satan would have nothing in the way that would keep someone from deciding for Jesus today. Lord, may you have your way with us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 294 is our hymn of invitation. As we sing, if God's spoken to your heart, something you need to do for him, would you do it? Give your life to Christ. Would you come unite with this fellowship? Whatever it is, Christ is ready to meet your need. You come as we sing. You come this morning.
Have I no way? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. I want to remind you about the Valentine's Banquet coming up February the 8th. There's a sign-up sheet in the vestibule under the featured ministry area. Make sure you sign up to be a part of that. Senior adults and the younger adults gatherings, you'll have a good time, be a part of that. We thank you so much for being here today. And I am delighted to have our friends Davis and Vicki Chafee here with us. And Brother Davis, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to lead us in our prayer benediction. Would you do that, Brother?